Just want to, while they're handing it out, I just want to draw your attention to what happens with you when we sing songs like we just did. Songs of trust in God, even though things go bad. Songs of trust in God. What it does to your soul. Just want you to take note that many of, you know, the Psalms are the prayer book of the Bible. And we're busy with a series of prayer. But the Psalms are really the prayer book of the Bible. We're going to look at Jesus as the Lord's Prayer tonight, the Ons Vader, the Our Father in Heaven. But the Psalms are if Jesus' prayer teaches us what to pray, the model prayer, what are the things that we ought to pray for, then the book of the Psalms teaches us how to pray. And it's so amazing if you see David praying, like we just looked in the week, by a donkey. Pouring out his soul to God, you know, what he feels, what he's going through, his emotions, his state. It helps us, and especially, and I want to say this bluntly, to us good Afrikaans people who if you ask someone how they feel, they say, honger, koud, or warm. You know, that's the extent of your emotions. It doesn't help becoming wholesome if you can't identify and express your feelings. And so I just want you, the song we just sang now is so powerful. And so much of the Bible starts making sense. The pieces we sang now from Philippians or from Isaiah chapter 43, it makes sense if we can apply them. So I want to encourage you to join us in the week for the Bible studies. So 20 years ago, I was on my way to a Sunday service like I always used to do. In Stellenbosch as a student, 20 years ago, I went for the social because there's so many cute girls and, you know, being in the Air Force for a whole year. And now we're in the campus, and you're first year on campus, and being in a men's race, which is a good thing, hostel. And then I had opportunity to meet girls. That's the one night out. We can meet girls, and they look nice. They dress up. You know, we just came from Tachi's. Throw a shirt on, and then you go to church. The girl's actually dressed up. And on my way again one evening, closer to the end of the year, 20 years ago, I just felt a prompting from the Lord to come to Shofar. And so it was a call from the Lord, and the Lord had a specific meeting with me in this church. God had meetings with me outside the church previously, but that's the evening I came to church, to this church, to Shofar. So 20 years ago. And there was only Shofar in Stellenbosch in those days, student ministry, about maybe 300 people in church, maybe 350, maybe. And it was just a small student church. No one was working. Pastor Fred and Lassell was heading up the church by that time for about 4 or 5 years. Like I want to say, it was a healthy student church, as healthy as a student church can be. And I don't mean that. I just mean that, you know, you're running on passion with not much wisdom from all over. So that's what I mean. Nothing derogatory. And it was amazing. I had a meeting with Jesus, a recommitment to him, one or two prophetic words that God spoke into my life, which we are walking out. And end of that year, Shofar and Tigerberg was planted. And today we sit here with a list of many churches. There are 30 churches in Malawi, which is on here, 32 congregations, which we through the years helped plant. So it's amazing for me to see the church growing. So all over Shofar, in all the churches today, we're spending some time to pray for the church, for the family that we're part of. I want to know, how many of you have been in another Shofar congregation as a member for a while? Okay, great. We've got a few churches that you feel passionate about. I want us to look at this and want you to sincerely, what you desire for God to happen in our church, in our community, don't you want to pray for these churches? Just take a while, pray with someone. If you're really an introverted person and you don't like praying in front of others, then just say yes, good prayer at the end. That's all. You don't have to do anything. Just agree. Jesus says if you agree about anything, so just say, that was a good prayer. That's a good agreement. So can we do that? Can we take a few moments and just pray? If you don't know any other Shofar church, then just choose a church and pray for them. You know, pray for the urban church or any of the other churches. Just pray for one of these pastors and churches. Pray for the congregation more than the pastor. Can we do that? So bietjie vir 'n rukkie. Is dit reg? Amen. Knowing that God is going to answer your prayers. Goeie plan. Kom ons bid. If you don't know the people sitting around you, just introduce yourself and then you can start praying. And Father, we thank you, God, for that you are the builder of your church, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus, that you build your church, God, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, Lord. And even if we've, even as we've seen, God, in Shofar over the last 2 or 3 years, God, you are faithful, Lord, even when we are unfaithful. God, you are faithful, Lord, to unite your church, God, to build your church, Lord, to strengthen your church. And now, God, in Jesus' name, we thank you that we are in Cape Town. We thank you for this congregation, God, Lord, in Durbanville, God, for Philip, Lord, and Susel and the team that leads Urban Church so well, God, for Theo and Yanine, God, that leads the church on the campus so well, God, for Quibus and Lorette, God, and the team that leads Brackenfell Church so well, God, only 1.5 years old, God, and they're doing so well. We thank you for Yaku and Lee in the church in Century City, God, for Tiens and Liesel, Bernie and Matty in Cape Town Central, God, Reino and Leona and Ronnebosch, God, and in Tableview, Retief and Ed. Now, God, we thank you, Lord, that we can see, God, that you're building your church in the city, Lord, Shofar. But we thank you, God, for the church, your church, Lord, which is bigger than us, God. We thank you that we are part of your church, but now we ask in Jesus' name, God, that you, Lord, will unite and strengthen your church, God, that you will give your church courage, God, and a focus, Lord, for the lost, Lord, and for the cause of injustice in this nation and in this city. We pray, God, for your kingdom to come, God, in your church and through your church. In Jesus' name. But God, we pray, Lord, for this big event, God, in a few weeks' time, Lord, just here in Mitchell's Plain. We pray, God, in Jesus' name, that you will awaken and raise up your church, God, to the issues of injustice, Lord, and to a sense of urgency, God, and help us, show us what we ought to do in Jesus' name, that your kingdom may manifest among us, that peace and justice may reign, and that the gospel of Christ may be heralded all over the city in Jesus' name. Amen. Lekker julle. So I'm going to try to really bring a short message tonight which will help you, and you'll see that it's so short and simple that I don't have any notes here because it's so well done. Okay, so it's going to be really, really simple. So last week, I asked the question and I said that if someone were to listen to your prayers, if someone were to listen, to be able to observe your relationship with God when no one else is watching, what would they conclude your relationship with God to be? And secondly, what would they think of God based on how you talk to him? How would they relate to God based on your relationship with God? You know, if they were just to observe your prayers, if they were to look at your prayers, listen to your prayers, see how you look when you pray, I want to give you a hint. It's not necessary for you to frown when you talk to God, even if you talk to him seriously. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. It's like, it's as though your faith must ooze from your forehead. I don't know why we do these things. You know, it's like, imagine God standing right in front of you and going, "Are you okay? Is he all right? Just want to know, is he okay? Anything wrong? You know, do you have a headache?" It's like, you don't have to do the thing with God. Anyway, but if someone were to observe or to listen to your prayers or look at your body posture when you talk to God, how would they think of your relationship with God? So I told you it's personally really uncomfortable for me to just reflectively talk to God, to think about what I'm doing and what I'm saying. You know, because it's easy. Jesus said, don't be like the heathens, the pagans, who just try to add as many words in their prayers. I don't know why, you know, to appease God or to, you know, work all the angles possible. Maybe he's going to listen to you. Because he wants to, the whole thing about last week is God really wants to. God made you for friendship. God's design for your life was friendship. The reason why he made humans is for friendship. It's not as though he needs us. I told you that the Greeks and the Romans, especially the Greeks, their view was the gods lived in a world which was far away from our world, separate, an immaterial world. A lot of our thinking comes from that, by the way, as though it's distance because earth was polluted and sinful, and they may not touch earth, you know? So the idea that God became human and walked on the earth was out of the question for them. No way. No way will God become flesh and walk with us. So, you know, when Hebrews and when Revelation and when John was written for the people in Ephesus and in Rome, they were freaked out because gods don't do that. Gods don't want to be contaminated, you know, with humanity. So that's why we have a healthy divide. I will send lightning bolts, plagues, you know, hunger, famine. We'll do stuff to keep you in order, but all we want from you is worship. Worship and penance, and don't become too happy. That was the idea. So the prayers of the Romans, the worship of the Romans and the gods, even ancient like Baal worship, was all about keeping the gods happy. Keep the gods happy. Just keep them happy. So that's one of the reasons why the church was so persecuted in the first century, was because you're messing up the worship of the people to the gods. And if they're going to stop worshiping the gods are going to be really, really angry and bring famine, earthquakes, all this stuff that we read about in the book of Revelation. They thought was the reason because the gods were not happy with their worship. So, but Jesus shows us quite clearly that God is different. And I'm going to say this over and over. God is really like Jesus. God is really, really like Jesus. It's not as though Jesus is the nice version of God and then God is the angry version of God. I even read sometimes, I hear people saying that the God of the Old Testament was really, really angry and, you know, moody. But Jesus is nice. Jesus showed us that God had a change in heart. But God has always been the one who pursues relationship with humanity for the sake of life and wholeness. Always. Old Testament, New Testament, same God. He's always been pursuing humanity. He's always, from the word go. I said last week, the first question that God asks humankind is after the sin, after Adam's sin. It's not, why did you do it, Adam? What did you do, Adam? What's wrong with you, Adam? Look what you've done, Adam. None of those guilt, condemnation, imposing words. Although Adam really messed up everything, not just life for himself and for his wife, but for all of creation. He literally caused the fall of sin because of his rebellion, his sin. But the question which God asks is, Adam, where are you? Why are you hiding? Why all of a sudden are you running away from me, Adam? Why are you afraid to, when I come for a date every single night to take a stroll, why are you not here anymore? God really longs for friendship and for relationship. So this week, I'd like us to go a little bit in a different direction. Keep that question intact. And I want to ask you, if you were to listen to your prayers, if someone else were to listen to your prayers, what picture of God would they have? What if your prayers, this is dangerous, don't, if your prayers were a teaching on prayer? You know, most of the prayers in the Bible, Nehemiah's prayer, Paul's prayer for the church, is a model prayer that I just use like that to pray for the church. Paul's prayer in Ephesians, can you claim a bit softer, asseblief? I could cry feedback in my cup. Thank you, somebody. So Paul's prayer, you know, and even the Jesus' prayer for the church in John chapter 17 is a model prayer of how we pray for people, you know. The Lord's Shepherd Psalm is a good prayer for us in relation to God in my life when I go through the valley of shadow of death, you know, when my enemies rise up against me. Psalm 24, Psalm 20. It's a model prayer that you can just pray like that. It's a book of prayers. So if someone were to use Ross's prayer, if someone were to use your prayer as a model prayer, scary, nah. But if someone were to use your prayer as a model prayer, what would they conclude prayer is all about? What would they What model would they have of prayer? And I know that we pray different prayers many times. It's amazing when we think about prayer. We pray for the food. So we say, Lord, bless the food. What does that mean? I have no idea. I have no idea what it means to bless the food, but, you know, bless it to my body. What does that mean? I don't know what it means, you know. Maybe I do know, but do you know what it means? You know, it's like, oh, we pray with what we're about to receive, make us truly thankful. And I'm like, you know what's the best way of making you thankful for something? It's taking it away for a while. And then you go like, I'm really thankful. I'm really thankful this. So it's not necessary. You can just say thank you. Good prayer. Anyway, but we have weird prayers. But I think if I were to listen to our cultural, our traditional Christian prayers, then we mostly pray to God, you know, God, bless me with this, help me with this. Oh, God, fix that person, sort that person out, God. Talk to my wife on my behalf, God, because she's difficult, God. She's difficult. It's a good prayer. It's not a bad prayer when you express yourself to God. Or we pray, you know, God, please make them approve my bond, and God, please help me with my debt, and God. So we basically shoot off, tick, 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 and we say thank you, and then we go on with life. As though praying, and the image that I think we sometimes have of prayer is a McDonald's drive-thru. Because it's on the fly, it's on the go. You know, we drive somewhere and we pray. Have you prayed this morning? Yes, on my way to work. For what? For my meeting and for my debt and for my house and for the weekend, and please just help me, you know. It's like a good, it's not a bad prayer. I'm not saying it's illegal prayers or, it's just, I think it's just one-sided, and that's my point. I think it's just one-sided. It's just help me with this, do this for me. So I wonder, you know, the one image that I think is like a McDonald's drive-thru. We're on the go, we're on the fly, and then we go like, okay, God, two burgers and a Coke, please, and give me one of those twirly ice cream cones if I have money left, and God gives it to you, and you go, thank you, you go. Or I sometimes think of going to someone and when some of you are still in school, do you still have to have those cards, you know, loodkaartjies and stuff that you moet verkoop for geld, fonds and sameling? Okay, one of the twins says yes, the other one says no. So I'll go for yes. Nee, ek dink nogal. It's like when we were used to be at school, you always had to have some fundraising thing. So you had to have fundraising for something. So you walk up to, you have to walk to your neighbors or the people in your church, you know, and the dominee has to buy one. Because he has to, you know. It's like we give money every month, now it's your turn to give money. It's like, anyway, I'll just say we have many assistant pastors who can also do that. Anyway, so you go and you're like, stand at someone's house in Welgedacht or wherever, you know, Mooi Verwacht, or you stay waiting, you press a button at the gate and go bzzz, bzzz, and someone's voice comes, yeah, what do you want? And you say, excuse me, we've got these cards, you know, I've got lotto, you know, we're busy with some fundraising thing, and you can win a car or win a spitbraai or win a biltong or win a whatever. You can win something. No. He says, I'm not interested. And then your goal is in the prayer to persuade the God on the other side of this intercom to please, your goal of prayer is to persuade him to give you these last two cards money. You know, it's something good for him as well, but, you know, mostly it's good for you. And I sometimes think that in our prayers, we're either trying to persuade God to do something which he really can do. I mean, he's living in Welgedacht. To give me 40 bucks for two car keys, which he can really win a car, you know, it's like amazing. Why doesn't he do that? Or the McDonald's God, you know, just do these things for me. I don't have time really for much, but please help me. So I wonder sometimes. But Jesus teaches us on prayer. I'd like you to, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6, just a few verses. How many of you have heard at least 5 teachings on the Lord's Prayer in your 20 years of church, 40 years of church, 60 years of church? Nee, regtig, het so min van julle nog preke oor die, hoop jy julle is in hierdie kerk vir 'n lang tyd. Anyway, so Lord, we've heard and we know this prayer, Lord. And tonight, God, I pray in Jesus' name that Jesus, through your Spirit and through your word, that you will teach us how to pray. In Jesus' name. And more than that, God, Will you awaken with your spirit, God? Will you blow on our hearts like we blow on coals, just to make it flare up with a real longing for fellowship with you, in Jesus' name. Amen. So like us, Jesus' disciples were quite, they grew up in synagogue. They knew Psalms, they knew the prayers of Nehemiah, they knew the prayers of Daniel, they knew the prayers of all the heroes in the Bible, Moses' prayer, Elijah's prayer. They knew all those prayers that we teach people. They knew the prophets, the prayers of the prophets. They knew it, like we know much of the Bible. And I don't always think they know much more than you do. Just don't always think that you are such a vrim compared to them. They were normal folk. That's Jesus' point. He chose normal working folk to do his stuff. And they watch Jesus and they go like, Jesus, you're praying. We know these prayers. We go to synagogue. We go to small group. We go to church. But when we listen to you praying, there's something different. This is not like a rammel die gebed af. This is not like I'm praying this prayer. There's substance and there's some relational thing. And Jesus said, okay, I'll teach you to pray. So they asked Jesus to pray. So when I say that you and I can learn on prayer, even if we've been praying our whole life, please don't take it offensive. Just please don't be offended by, I think most of us won't, by the fact that maybe we can grow in our relationship with God through prayer. Maybe we can grow. I'm going to say something else as well, so please forgive me for adding so many chapter openings before I open the book. I have a few books on prayer. I read through a lot of things on prayer in my life. I've watched a few series of teachings on prayer. Sadly, the prayers are about prophetic prayers, about watchman prayers, about intercession prayers, about deliverance prayers. You know, I don't think I've ever read something. So this talks about me, not just the culture, but I think it does indicate our culture. Very few of my learning about prayer had to do with my relationship with God. Prayer is a means of getting the job done for me for so long. So much of the prayer meetings that I've been in my whole life, and that's why I'm glad that we don't have a formal intercession meeting apart from the one that Philip and Suzelle just started here at the moment, and there are one or two people praying in their homes. But I'm glad, and you go like, but shouldn't the church have an intercession ministry? And I'm like, shouldn't the church have a relationship with God? That's just like, shouldn't the Christian have a relationship with God? Shouldn't prayer be primarily, before anything else, a means of having a relationship with God, like enjoying a relationship with God? I mean, I am related to my wife until death do us part. It's like, we have a relationship, whether I do anything about it or not. But in the same way, I have the Spirit of God. I am saved. I am born again. I am a child of God. But having a relationship and being in a relationship is not the same thing, really, you know? I must enjoy fellowship with my wife before we run the household. And for so long, prayer for me has about being around, building a church, getting the unsaved saved, seeing injustice stop. And all of those are good things. But I just, you know, if I be blunt, in all these prayers, I am simply a co-worker with Jesus, or I am someone who has a vision, and I'm going to use the power of God to make this thing happen, you know? And like Luke chapter 7, it's like Jesus saying, yes, you cast out demons in my name. I did. Yes, you saw miracles happening, but do I know you? And that's what I want to talk about today, that do I know you bit, that communion stuff. So I hope this introduction, that in some way you can relate to this person standing here. Okay, so the disciples had the same issue because they were on a journey with Jesus and they saw Jesus actually had a relationship with the Father. Maybe that's not a bad thing. And when you pray, Jesus said the first thing. He said, don't be like people who go to intercession meetings. You know, and they pray and they pray up storms. I mean, like it feels as though, have you been with people like that? A little bit, and it's full of all skit now. It's like this is, or you just feel electricity. It's like you just feel this is a real prayer, and you feel stupid to pray after that person. Have you been like that? I don't know. Anyway, and Jesus is saying, just be careful that you only pray in front of people, but you don't really have a relationship with God. It's all acting. It's also you go and you pray in front of people, but when you are alone, you never pray. You only pray when you are with people, and then you focus on your prayers. You add everything that you've heard your pastor, the cell leader, the missionary leader, and T.D. Jakes on TV. You've heard all those people pray, and then you wing your prayer to sound like those prayers, and then you don't pray at home. Jesus said, no, no, no. The first thing Jesus teaches about prayer is where we pray. The first thing he teaches is where we pray. Waar ons bid, more than anything else, is where you pray. And he's saying, you pray behind the closed door. You pray behind the closed door. We've spoken about this on two occasions already. But that's the first thing he teaches about prayer. And you go like, isn't God everywhere? Doesn't God have Wi-Fi? Isn't God accessible everywhere? Why should I go into my inner room to pray? It's really boring there, you know. Why should I pray there? And Jesus says, no. Shut the world off when you pray. Shut it off. Come to me. Come to me like you are. Because when there's no distraction, and I just want to say, guys, seriously, gooi die foon weg. Leave your phone outside the prayer. I know many of you are following the blog and you're doing your Bible study on the phone. If it's possible at all to make Facebook, WhatsApp, Twitter, YouTube notifications, News 24, to make those things stop, do it. If your thing is a problem, just leave it outside. But leave the world out when you come to the Father. He says, come in secret, come in secret, come in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. He's saying the first thing is not on the fly. And this is a big thing for me. I mean, I'm married. Some of you are married in here tonight. Most of you are hoping to get married. And I also hope that you get married. And maybe afterwards we can have a thing, yeah, speed dating. Speed prayer dating. Pray with someone. Put me. Strech. But this is the thing. And I think you can relate even if you're unmarried tonight. If the only relationship Magriet and myself have is, and we have a lot of this, because she has a busy life and I have a busy life, and we've got two very beautiful, busy offspring. But if in any way, who's busy with my phone, watching YouTube channels, anyway, if all we have is the WhatsApp voice messages, the quick phone call before she goes into theater, the quick phone call to say, Ross, are you on your way every single day? Are you on your way home? I'm going to be late. ICU has been, we've got any patients. We have a relationship. We have communication. She says, remember to pick up the kids. Remember, she phones me when she leaves the home and says, remember Margarita's ballet today. Remember to pack in her ballet clothes. Remember that this afternoon my parents are coming. And I phone her and say, remember on Tuesday night we've got this. And on Wednesday night, we've got this. Remember, remember when we live in contact. We ons is connected. But if that is the only basis of my relationship with Magriet, then we don't really have a relationship heart to heart. Then we're simply partners living together, sharing a space. What is necessary is where we shut everything off and it's me and her and looking each other in the eye or taking a stroll or having a conversation over a meal at home while the kids are doing something else. Those moments where it's about me and her. You know, relationship has real depth because it really feels, we had one of those weeks this week. It really feels, dis nie 'n geheim nie, it's fine. Dit is gebeur gereeld as jy getroud is. Feels as though, you know, I miss her, you know. It's like, I'm next to her every night. She kisses me, she's nice, she likes me. But it feels disconnected in a sense. And I think at times we feel like God. Our praying on the run feels like that with God. You feel disconnected with God. You have an amazing time of worship here now. But you so wish you can have this every day. So you so wish that, you know, Werner and Anna can come to your house every morning with the guitars and you just have a worship time. Are you available, Werner? Anna? Anna? You know, you so wish for that. But the point is, Jesus is saying, I really long for a relationship with you. I don't want to have a McDonald's drive-thru experience. And therefore, this is the one thing that you need before we do anything else. It's just the way. Where will we meet? Where will we have communion? Where will we have time? Please hear me as I say, incredibly IT-savvy people. There are amazing stuff that you can find on YouTubes and on iTunes and everywhere else. It's amazing, interesting stuff. But that doesn't really help you to build a relationship with God. My wife and I can watch amazing iMarriage stuff from Andy Stanley. Or, you know, you can have 50,000 people, marriage stuff. But looking at marriage stuff and listening to marriage stuff will not help me build a relationship with my wife. What will help me? I can walk to her and I say, look into my eyes, you will see. You know, it's like she has to find me. And mate, were. That's all we want. That's all we want. It's that, a platform where I can meet her. And it does not happen unless Margriet and myself agree on that platform. It doesn't happen unless we have that place where we meet. And that's the first thing Jesus teaches about prayer. And I want to say, if this is all you hear tonight, I'm going to say it's good. It's not bad. Where is your place? It's amazing. You know, Jesus never ever prayed in the inner room that we are aware of. Have you noticed? Not once he prayed in the inner room. Where did Jesus pray all the time? At night in the wilderness, at night on the hill, in the Mount of Olives. It's always outside. Why? Because there were always other people inside. He has a plus 12 company. He always had his disciples. It's amazing as well that once or twice Jesus would, that's why we have the records of what he prayed when he was alone, because when he was alone, sometimes he wasn't alone either. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he went alone to pray with his disciples, three of them, or four. So it's not just something that you do alone, but the point is he didn't have conversation with them only. They sang a hymn, and then he said, let's pray. And then he went back and said, guys, are you still praying? Please pray. This is a tough night for me. And they're like, yeah, yeah, Jesus. It's like, no, really, this is a tough night. I'm about to die. Will you please pray with me another hour? But the point is he wrestled with the Father. So the next one, where to pray. Second one is just who to pray to. And for us, this is quite common. When Jesus taught this, this was not common. In the Old Testament, there are a few places where people refer to Jesus praying to God the Father. No, they were never praying to God the Father. God is called the Father, but people didn't relate to him. They related to God who was, and maybe we still think like that. So that's why I'm going to say this. We think of God being up here, and you going, asseblief. You're praying to God who is up there far, far away, and who's mostly moody because you're so bad, you know. Can't you just fix yourself? And that's sometimes, I think, the idea, because we think of God more in terms of what he wants from us more than the relationship that he wants to be with us. And Jesus says, no, God is really just a father. He's your father. And when we pray, that's to whom we pray. We pray to the Father in secret. We pray to Dad. This week we did in small group, so I'm just going to show by means of reminder. The next slide, please. Buy a donkey, Jock. This is such a good teaching. God is caring. We can pray to the Father because he's caring. He really cares about you. And what we mean is he really feels for your burdens. If something is big enough for you, it's big enough for God. If it's big enough to worry about, it's big enough for God to know about. He really cares. It's not just that he's interested. He really cares for what you're going through emotionally. He's not removed emotionally. He's consistent. It's constantly the same. He never, ever changes. Your behavior does not change his relationship with you, his access for you, his availability for you. Whether you haven't prayed, this is weirder. Maybe you're with me. I remember times in my life where I just grew disconnected from praying to God. So maybe I would read the Bible, because I have to preach, you know. So maybe I'd read the Bible, maybe I'd do things like that, but there were times where I didn't have a lot of conversation with God, you know. I'd pray, pas my op, slaap asseblief, die demons blow my aunt, of help my pa met hierdie. We'd pray, but not really have conversation. But then, it's the same when you're married as well. Then, when you actually have to re-engage the relationship, it's a bit awkward, because I know I haven't been around for a while. So, hey God, it's Ross, it's me. And I remember one of those moments, and I'm praying to God, and I'm saying, yes, you know. So I say, this is me, it's Ross. And I just heard God clearly saying to me, I know your voice, Ross. I'm always listening to when you're talking. It's like a clear thing. And I'm like, I haven't prayed for a while to you. But God just says, I know your voice. I'm always listening to your voice. It's like, God is in it. I'm not special in that regard. Or maybe a little bit. My wife says so, but joking. God really pays attention to your voice. He pays attention. He listens when you have conversations. He listens. He's listening in. He really, really is concerned about you. He's consistent. Whether you are consistent, he says so. He says, even if we are unfaithful, God remains faithful because he can't change. He's consistent. He's the same. He's loving and he's for you. And then God is really close. And close doesn't just mean geographically close. He is geographically close. How we think about heaven messes up our thinking. If you think heaven is high, high in the sky, up there, you know, God is watching us from a distance. If that's your idea of heaven, I'm going to say it does influence your prayers, you know, because God is so far away. But heaven is, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's in your reach. It's right here. It's just not, this is what sin does. We can't see him, but he's right here. But he's really close, and not just close in terms of here. He says his heart is turned towards us. It's open towards us. God is close to the brokenhearted. He's accessible. He's really, really close to you. And we can pray to a father who is not just caring and consistent and close, because even if I was an amazing father, I'd be that to Nathan. But there's one thing I can never be to Nathan or Marguerite, my boy and my girl. I don't have the power that God has. You know, I cannot save them from every situation. I cannot preserve them in every situation. But we serve a Father, and that's why he invites us to pray to him. We serve a Father who is almighty. Literally, there's nothing. There's no. So it's amazing that it's not just that he cares about me. He cares, and he can do something about it. Doesn't matter what the something is. More than we ever imagine or think of, God is almighty. He can do way more than that. So Jesus taught us to pray to that Father. Firstly, find a place. Where do you pray? Secondly, to whom do you pray? And then thirdly, this is what I just want to talk about, the McDonald's world that we live in. I couldn't go to McDonald's today because I knew I was preparing a sermon and I preached it this morning. So we went to Nando's and it took way longer. It's like, I had to wait 10 minutes for a meal. I'm like, what type of place is this? Anyway. When you pray, Jesus says, don't heap up empty words. Don't try to persuade God. Don't try to impress God. Don't try to add words to get him to do what you want. Don't stop doing that. Stop doing all those many, many words prayers. And then you go like, and then he says, because your Father knows what you need. Please remember, he doesn't say, don't pray because I know what you need. He's just saying something else. He's saying, ask him, but don't try and persuade him, and don't try to add many words. Don't try to be impressive. Don't try to plead with him the whole time to do it. And then you go like, then we'd have really short prayer times. More than 20 times in the Bible, God says, ask. More than 20 times he says, pray, ask, ask me. So he invites New Testament. He invites, please bring your prayers. Paul says, bring all your prayers and supplications with him. But with thanksgiving, it speaks about an attitude of recognizing what God is constantly doing. But he says, all your requests, and always you'll see all the things. But just late in the chapter, he says, you know, God knows that you have needs, just like the birds for food and just like the lilies for clothing. God says, I know about your needs. And then you go like, but what on earth will we pray about? What do you pray about if if God already knows about it? So maybe that's a hint for us tonight, that prayer is not primarily a way for us to get things from God. Maybe the fact that maybe that's not the main goal of prayer. Maybe the main goal of prayer is not for God to do stuff for us the whole time. And I want to say, obviously, as a dad, if we're praying to dad, it's the cue there, then if all Nathan ever approached me about was his needs, it'd be a problem. Let me be blunt. If Nathan never ever approaches me about real needs in his life, it would be really sad, huh? It would be really sad if you had burdens and passions and you could never ever ask your dad for those things. If you had had the means of giving it, but you didn't have a relationship to ask him. So please note that he says ask. He says ask. In fact, the Lord's Prayer, the third part of the Lord's Prayer, is all about asking for physical needs, for forgiveness, for when we fail him because we just freaking mess up the whole time, or for deliverance, or for wisdom, direction. That's what he says. We must pray. That's the model that he preaches. So we are living dependence on him. But if all we ever did was ask God for things, it does speak a bit of a weird type of relationship that we have with him. That I only pray this morning again. You see people in church only when the wheel comes off. And I sometimes wonder, you know, it's Israel's old pattern. They only pray when the Philistines are at the door. They only pray when the Moabites are at the door. They only pray when trouble comes. Don't feel bad about it. Pray whatever causes you to pray. You know, in a way, I want to say, all things work together for the good. It doesn't matter the reason why you pray. But prayer is not primarily, it's not the only reason why we pray, and that's what Jesus tries to say. Pray, and I want to say, in a sense, he doesn't say that, but I say, you know, ask whatever you want to ask God. Ask him whatever you want to ask God. But then talk about why you're asking him for that. Or ask him, why do you need to remind him of that? And I want to say that's where the conversation starts. That's where the talking comes off. That's when the relationship building is. Like when you're trying to engage God, if you can't figure out, God, why didn't you give me the simple thing that I'm asking you for? Why don't you? You know? Why have I lost my job 5 times? Why does all my friends, you know, they're 16 and they fall pregnant the whole time, and I'm 32 and I've been trying to fall pregnant for years now with my husband? I want to say that's a good thing. Don't just give me a baby. Start with the engaging God in your life. What's happening? What are you feeling? And then that's what the Psalms open up. It's like if you see David praying, Psalm 3 we did a few weeks ago, it's like, God, bash their teeth out. It's like my enemies. And go like, can you ask God for that? And God's like, this is a good way to pray. Look at how David prayed. And you go like, can I ask you for that? Can I give you a list of people that don't need teeth anyway? So prayer is not just a means for that. And this is where Jesus starts to pray us what to pray. He says, where to pray. Second one, who to pray for. Why do we pray? It's not just for the petitioning, not just for asking for stuff. So let's look at what Jesus says to pray. I want to say what, because how we pray, the book of Psalms is a better example. But what to pray for? The first thing we said, we pray to our Father in heaven. We pray to a God who is perfect. We pray to a God who is almighty. But mostly when he says in heaven, it mostly refers to a God who is perfect, who is light, who is love. Life, you know, it's like a God who has no shadow of turning, no doubt, no darkness in him. There's no imperfection in him. A God who is absolutely perfect. And then we pray, hallowed be your name. Sorry, kan ons weer terug gaan jog? Ek weet jy wil ons met klaar bid. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. God, I pray, and please note, so the first thing about prayer is a declaration of praise, but it's not just a declaration of praise. He doesn't just say, while I'm praying, let your name be glorified. He's saying, God, this is me, Father, standing in front of you. This is the orientation of my life. This is the first thing that I want to say about my relationship with you. Let your name be glorified, God, in my life, through my life, right now. Let your name be glorified. God, I'm going to pray now, so I'm going to ask you for stuff. But this is the bulk of the direction of my life. God, let your name be glorified. And what he means is, hallowed be your name. God, let people look at you and recognize that you are not common and not here and not like a local guy, not like the other gods and not like other things, God, that people will look at you and recognize that you are separate and above all, that you are holy. And this is the main prayer. He starts with that. When I say starting a prayer like that really changes what you pray and why you pray. It's a reminder constantly that God is God and not just a genie in a bottle. He's God. He is in charge. He is in rule. So we start like that. The second thing, and I'm going to go fast now. The second thing is, and this I want to say, is the bulk of our prayer. Is the bulk of our prayer. God, let your kingdom come. And let your will be done. God, like it is in heaven, let it be so on earth. That is the bulk of our prayer. Before I speak about that, can we show this third bit? First bit, declaration, praise. Declaration. God, let your name be hallowed. Let you be seen and known for being the ruler and creator of all things, the glorious God. Let people know you. Secondly, supplication. God, let your kingdom come. Like, just all submission. Let your kingdom come, God. And then the third bit, third part of the Lord's Prayer. It's all about praying for my practical needs, dependence. And I mentioned this early. So I want you to say that we must, and God, Jesus teaches, if you would, Jesus saying, what should we pray for? He says, first of all, bring all your cares to me. Bring me your needs. Bring me your daily bread. Bring me what you need. Please tell me what you need. I am a father, and I want you to know that I want you to ask me for what you need. I want you. I'm inviting you. If you need a car, then ask me for a car. If you need a husband, ask me for a husband. If you need whatever you need, ask me. Please ask me. I'm really concerned about your cares. Please ask me. You are dependent on me. I want you to know that you are dependent on me, and I've made you like that. So please ask me anything. You know, he says, please ask me about the guilt and the shame that you're suffering because of your flaws, you know, because our sinfulness does something to us. It wears our conscience down, makes us feel worthless when we fail others, especially when we fail God. So he says, please ask me that I can give you a clear conscience, that you can hear me say, I have forgiven all your sins. Please, let's continue with life. And he says, listen, if you have a need for direction, ask me to lead you. Because if you only run after the next need or your carnal desires, you will get into trouble. If you run after temptations, you will get into trouble. So ask me and I will show you a way in which you should go. If you don't know what to go for, you've got, and please guys, if you have a company that offers you a lot of money, or you have your company which offers you less, will you please pray this prayer? Because our natural inclination is, I'll go for the more money. and I'm not saying it's bad. So just say, Jesus, will you lead me not into temptation? Will you show me the way in which I should go? Because naturally, I'm inclined to go for more money. I mean, it's like, no brainer. Isn't it Jesus? And he's going to go, is it? Ask him for direction. You know, if there's a hot babe and someone who's a good friend, you know, it's a good thing. Lead me not into temptation. So if you're a hot babe here, please forgive me. I just mentioned something now. Anyway, that macht like a problem is. Anyway, but ask God to not just go after my carnal desires. That's the prayer there. I'm driven by my needs that I have, because that's how else can I run? And it says, but will you lead me in another way? Will you lead me in the way of goodness? Because I can't see where this is going. It's a problem with sheep. We only run after the next groenpolletjie. We don't have a sight which is high or far. And he's saying, let the shepherd lead you to where there is good rest and good fodder. So, and the next one there is, when we're in trouble, to pray. Skies, nog ene terug aan Jock. Ek weet, ek wil ook klaar maak, maar. Deliver us from evil. He's saying, please, God, will you deliver me from evil? Please. I'm in trouble. God, I've got this bondage. I've got this habit. I've got this weight of depression on me. God, I've got this stuff in me. Will you deliver me, God? Because I can't save myself. This is too big for me. God, or economically, I'm in debt. Or, you know, I'm struggling with this irritating fears at night. God, will you save me? So whatever need you experience, he says, this you should pray. Please pray this. You don't always have to pray the whole Lord's Prayer, all the parts, eh? I just want to say this. So if you don't have a need for that, then I think normally we have most of these areas, there's something we can ask God for. So now that we know that we do bring our needs to God, Jesus said, don't use many words, which means the bulk of our prayer is not there. So let's go to the middle section again, one up. What do we spend our prayers in? I'm just going to say one thing, and then I'm going to close with a video that I want you to see. When Jesus, Andy Stanley says it so nicely, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave, it's amazing. It's a rarig kort gebed, huh? I mean, it's really short. You know, and you go like, what? What's the key to this prayer? You know, it's like a dead guy for 4 days. And Jesus goes, and he says, I'm praying so that, Father, I'm praying so that they can hear me praying, so they know that I'm not doing this by myself. So, Father, I know that you give me everything I ask, so now in Jesus' name, Lazarus, come out. And you go like, how long was that? Was that like 30 seconds? Maybe he prayed slowly, so it was 45 seconds. So, I mean, and then the dead guy walks out, and that's it. He asks the Father something. The Father does his miracle, and he went like, wow. So the third bit of his prayer was really, really short. But the night before his crucifixion, we see Jesus praying like a machine the whole night, and he's bleeding and he's sweating all over, and he's praying his friends. He says, guys, you're going to pray with me. I'm really freaked out. Why? Because I know what I want. I don't want pain tomorrow. I don't want to suffer tomorrow. I don't want to die. I really don't want to die. I don't want to die. It's not as though I want to die. But the Father's happy to let me die. I don't want to bleed, but the Father's very happy to let me bleed tomorrow. I don't want to be separated from my Father, and the Father's really happy to do that. You know, I don't want to carry all the sickness of the world, and the Father's very happy for me to cover. Will you please pray with me? And he wrestled that whole night in the middle bit of his psalm, of his prayer. It's like, God, not my will, but your will be done. God, I'm not comfortable with this whole suffering thing. I'm not comfortable with all these anguish and pain and fears. It's really difficult for me. So he's praying, and the goal of his prayer is to let his heart conform to that of his Father. That is the bulk of his prayer. And that's why we put up this other picture earlier, that one. Because Jesus, maybe this is the next previous slide, but that scripture that we have on the board there, to know him and become like him, that is what Jesus says the bulk of our prayer should be, is that we conform to him, that we look like him. The goal of our prayers is that we see him and become like him, that we know him and become like him. The goal of the prayer is for us to spend time with him, because we do become like our friends, eh? We really do become like our friends. My wife says, the other day, she saw me and Jan Ekstein walking on the beach together in Stilbaai. And she says, yes, Ms. Kansini, that we often saw me. She wasn't just referring to because we exercise together. So we do tend to become like one another in practical ways as well. You know, it's like we you can see we do the same exercises because we have the same deficiencies and characters. You know, it's like we do the same. But she also sees it because of how we behave and how we talk and what we do. Because friends really shape one another. And that's why we pray. It's just to get FaceTime with Jesus. I want to show a short video clip. I know I've been talking a little bit too long. Just wanted you to get this point. So, Jock, if you can help us. And Willem, joch, jy dink hom mooi vooruit. Baie dankie. We can just get the lights. Some of you have seen this before.
An advertising executive came down to talk to me after a service, and he had just become a Christian. I had baptized him at the church, and so, and he said, I just can't make time for a meeting with God. said, you have no idea what it's like to commute downtown every day, and you live in a different world. I just can't fit that kind of thing into my life. And I remember looking at this young guy, hard charging young guy, and I said, here's my experience, and I'm not, you know, I'm only like 24 years old, so there it is. I said, I've always been able to make time for stuff I value. Just how my life works. If I value something, I'll make time to experience it. If I don't, I won't. And I'm making time for a meeting with God in my life. You do it any way you want. And he wasn't too happy with me that day, I don't think, and I didn't see him for a while. And then afterwards, I saw him many months later, and when he came down to talk to me, his countenance was different. He felt different. His conversation was different. And he invited Lynn and me. He and his wife invited Lynn and me to go over to their house for dinner. So we accepted. He lived right in the area. And so we go over to their house, and as we're kind of just having some appetizers beforehand, he takes me over to a rocking chair. And he says, you know how you challenged me to have a meeting with God and to just to make the time? He said, I love rocking chairs, so I bought a good one. And you said that maybe if you're going to make this repeatable and enjoyable, you should look at some scene or vista that you enjoy looking at. And he said, I've got a little backyard here, and I love looking over the backyard. So he said, I just bought this chair, and I put it at my favorite window where I can overlook the backyard. And he said, I got up a half hour earlier, 15, 20 minutes, half hour earlier each day, the last several months. I sit in the chair, I have a cup of coffee, and he goes, I read God's word, I try to make sense of it, I ask him to speak to me by his word, then I meditate on it, reflect it, apply it to my life. Then he said, I write some thoughts down in a journal and I pray that I will be more aware of his presence in my life. And I said, how's that going for you? And his wife jumped in and said, I'll tell you how it's going for him. He's a changed guy. What happens to him when he sits in that chair has changed him. He's more centered. He's a more gentle and loving man in our marriage and to our children. I was very impressed with this, that he could show me his chair, that he had taken the time, that he had fashioned a meeting with God that he looked forward to, because he liked the chair, he liked the view, he liked the coffee, he was a morning guy, and he fell into this pattern. Many months later, I had coffee with him one time, and he said, I'm thinking about leaving my job in advertising. He said, I think I'm done with that. I said, where'd you get these ideas? And he said, well, in my meetings with God in the chair. He's been putting those thoughts in my mind. I said, what are you going to do? And he said, maybe I'll just help you build the church. I said, well, no one's getting paid around here, you know. And he said, well, I've done pretty well in advertising. I can hold on for a while, and maybe if the church grows, you know, then maybe they can help me and my family in some way. And I said, well, you better go back to that chair and see if God's really in this, because I don't want to take responsibility for your life and all this. And he said, okay, I will, and came back about a month later, and he said, you know, I gave notice at work, and if it's all the same to you, I'm just going to help you start building the church. You pay me what you can, but it's not a concern of mine. And this guy joined our staff, and I'm telling you, he was a hardworking, energized, joyful, industrious individual that really, really helped our church and was on our staff for many, many years. One of the best staff members in the early days of the church. Then one day he comes into my office and he said, you know, I still do that meeting with God in that chair, that rocking chair. And he said, God's been stirring in my life in my meetings with God. And he said, a friend of mine starting a brand new church in Colorado, and I think I'm going to pack my family up and move to Colorado. I said, can they support you? He said, no, I'm going to have to go back into the marketplace and make some money because they can't afford anything. And I said, are you ready to do that? And he said, you know, every morning I talk to God about it. And he said, I'm really fired up about it. So we said goodbye to him, and he packed his family up, and he went out, and he went back into advertising, made a lot of money, and gave most of it to the startup church. And it became a fantastic church. And then in that same chair that he moved out to Colorado, sitting at a window in the morning like he had done for many, many years now. He processed a bad medical report he got from the doctor that cancer had come his way. And he kept working and he kept supporting that church. And he got sicker and sicker. It was a very fast-spreading kind of cancer. And then he was hospitalized. And one of the great losses he felt when he was in the hospital is that he didn't have his chair. And he died quite soon thereafter, and I did his funeral in Colorado. And I was talking to his widow, his wife, at the funeral reception afterwards. I said, that was something about that chair, wasn't it? She said, his whole life changed in that chair. I said, what are you going to do with the chair? And she said, we are going to pass that chair onto our children and onto our grandchildren in the hopes that someone would sit in it like Tom did and have their life transformed. Simple question, gang. Where's your chair? Where do you meet with God? Where do you reflect on his word and open yourself to his power? Where do you become aware of his presence in your life? Where is that? And some of you go, well, you know, I mean, I don't have a nice backyard to look out on. It doesn't work for me. The thing about the unlimited presence of God is that you can meet with him anywhere. Your chair can be anywhere. When we first started, Lynn and I first started taking our summer study breaks in South Haven, that little town on the other side, we rented a one-bedroom cottage in the summer times. And so it was chaos with two kids in that cottage. So I would leave and I would go to the Burger King in the morning for 30, 40, 45 minutes, sometimes an hour. First booth on the right when you come in the door, Main Street in South Haven. I did that little practice for 9 years. Fiberglass booth in a Burger King. I made some of the most important ministry and personal decisions in my life. Fiberglass booth in a Burger King. To this day, when I drive by that Burger King, I look at it and I go, man, God met me there. There's a carpenter in this church that meets with God every morning in the front seat of his pickup truck, brings a thermos of coffee and his Bible. Half hour before the construction starts, he just sits in the front seat of his pickup truck, absorbs the word of God, meets with God, surrenders himself with God, to God, asks for direction in his life. A young mom that I know goes to Starbucks whenever she can. Corner table, meets with God. Where's your chair? When you meet with a friend, let's say for a lunch, what happens is, if you've connected with that friend, after you leave the restaurant or wherever it is, you think about that friend later on in the afternoon. When you meet with God, you think about him more throughout the course of your day. His presence lingers after the meeting. Where's your chair?
So, just that last slide of me, Jock. Jesus taught us, first of all, about the chair, where to pray. And who's this friend that we're meeting with? What is he like? Why are we praying? It's not primarily just for our needs, but for transforming us, for directing us, for steering us, for being with us. He really changes us in a deep, deep way. So I'm going to pray now, and then I just want to give you a moment to just reflect with the person next to you. What did God say to you tonight? And what is stirring in your heart? Maybe you already have a chair, already have a place where you meet with God. Or maybe you're just one of the McDonald's people. We just do the drive-by thing. And God is saying, why don't you just stop in the McDonald's for a while, in a real sense, practical sense even, just come into the McDonald's. I had the McDonald's here down in Durban Road I also have two beautiful kids that are quite busy at home, so I have had great meetings with God in that McDonald's. Really amazing. It's really amazing times. Where do you meet with God? And then when you meet with God, when you pray, what are you doing? And maybe there's something that God is saying about enlarging the scope of your discussion with Him, allowing you somewhere in your discussion. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you, Father, that you really care about us, God. You are seriously concerned with us, God. I thank you that you are consistent, God, that you never, ever change, God. That regardless of our behavior or lack of behavior, God, you really love us, God, and you're always open. I thank you that you are the Father who invites us in like a friend saying, "Where are you?" Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you don't grow irritated or frustrated or disappointed with us, that you promise that you will always be for us and always be with us and always, Lord, be with us for our goodness. Thank you that you're a good Father, consistent and almighty Father. And now, God, in Jesus' name, I thank you that you long to build and to enhance your friendship with us, and we hear you tonight, God. Direct us in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's have a bit of a conversation. And if you're a really shy person, don't feel forced to answer a question. Just tell the person, "I'm shy." You can talk. I'll say amen. Okay. Kom ons praat 'n bietjie oor dit. How will you change your week because of what you just heard God say to you?